in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit on God, Amen. We will study tonight the first 16 verses from chapter 20 from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 20 from verse 1 to verse 16. Chapter 20 focuses on two speeches by St. Paul. St. Paul in this chapter, he gave two speeches to two different groups of people in two different cities. In each speech, he gave one final message, assuming that he would never see them again. So this was his final message to this group of believers in that specific city. Also, chapter 20 wrapped up the third missionary trip of St. Paul. So it concludes the third missionary trip of St. Paul. Also, we see how St. Luke rejoins St. Paul and group of his disciples in this chapter. How St. Paul joins again with St. Paul and group of his disciples in this chapter. Let's start reading it verse by verse. Verse 1. After the uproar had ceased, Paul called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. In chapter 19, actually, the previous chapter, we read about the uproar and the mob that was led by Demetrius in Ephesus concerning their work as silversmiths, because people used to buy statues for the goddess Diana, now they became Christians. So their business was threatened to be gone completely, and they will go out of business. People now, they don't buy this small statue because they became believers. So Demetrius led him up against St. Paul, but at the end, this mob was calmed down. So St. Paul actually decided to leave Ephesus and to go to Macedonia. That's why before leaving Ephesus, he wanted to bid farewell to the believers in Ephesus. So St. Paul told the disciples, the word disciples here means the believers, those who became Christians, embraced them and departed to go to Macedonia. He called them to encourage them, to support them, maybe to appoint new leaders for the church there, and now he is traveling to Macedonia. The province of Macedonia, the main city in this province was Philippi. So when we read he was going to Macedonia, this means he was going to Philippi. He ended up going to Macedonia and to Greece, as we read in verse 2. Now, when he had gone over that region and encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. So, he visited Philippi and then he went to Greece. Why St. Paul went to Macedonia and why he went to Greece? To visit the people there, to check on them, to encourage the churches there. And also he was collecting some monetary support for the church in Jerusalem because of the famine that was in Jerusalem. So he went there to encourage them, to support them, to visit them, and also to carry their financial gift to the church in Jerusalem. So here St. Paul teaches us example in visiting his people, in visiting his flock. He visited many areas more than one time. So he was revisiting the churches. He visited these areas more than one time, like Athens, Berea, Corinth. And during this time, he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. He wrote the second letter to Corinthians, and maybe also the letter to Romans was written during this time period. Verse 3. And it stayed 3 months. And when the Jews plotted against him, as he was about to sail to Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. So he went from Africa to Macedonia, to Greece, to go to Antioch, to Syria. So when the Jews plotted against him, he said, I will return back to Macedonia, and from Macedonia he will go to Antioch. He stayed in Greece 3 months, and as I told you, during this time he wrote his letter to Romans, and he learned that the Jews were waiting for him, plotted against him. No details was mentioned about this plotting, but we assume they wanted to kill him. Maybe the Jews intended to attack the ship in which he was going to Syria, or to arrest him on shipboard. That's why he changed his plan and returned through Macedonia. So from Ephesus to Macedonia to Greece, going back to Macedonia. Verse 4. And Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia. Also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So here we see how many of his disciples actually traveled with him. St. Paul had several of his disciples going with him on his journey, and we should notice that every man listed here is from a different city. Every man is from a different city. Why is that? Maybe St. Paul was trying to show the unity in the church by having representatives from different churches. And this is what we call the universality of the church and the Catholicity of the church. The church is a Catholic, a universal church, includes everybody. Because some of us, we are concerned only about the local church. And these people in this local church, I consider them my people, but the rest, not my people. But St. Paul was not thinking this way. St. Paul was thinking about, it is one church, whether in Asia, or in Europe, or in Africa, it's one church. That's why he traveled with so many disciples from different cities in order to emphasize the universality of the church and the unity. Unity between all these cities, all these countries, but all of us who are members in one body, the body of Christ. And also another reason, as I told you, he was carrying financial gifts from different areas. So maybe these people carried the financial gifts from their respective churches. So each disciple who came from a certain city carried the monetary gifts from this church or this city. Here we have 7 disciples who were mentioned. Sopater of Berea, Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, Gaius of Derbe, Timothy, Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So I have 7 here. These men, going ahead, waited for us at Troas. So here, St. Luke, the author of the book of Acts, is using the word us, we and them. The word us represented the group of St. Paul, people who were traveling with St. Paul. So these seven disciples traveled on to Troas, directly from Greece to Troas. But St. Paul decided to go from Greece to Philippi, to Macedonia. And Luke went with St. Paul. So the seven disciples went from Greece to Troas directly, but St. Paul, because of the plot by the Jews, he returned from Greece to Philippi, Macedonia. And St. Luke was with him. So St. Luke joined St. Paul in to Philippi. Verse 6, but we sailed away from Philippi after the days of the unleavened bread, and on 5 days joined them at Troas, where we stayed 7 days. So, actually, St. Paul with Luke traveled to Philippi, and they spent there 5 days, and they were celebrating. This is a Jewish feast, the feast of the unleavened bread, which followed the Passover feast. The Passover feast used to follow by the feast of the unleavened bread. So he stayed this time in Philippi, and after 5 days, they traveled from Philippi to Troas, and they met the seven other disciples. And all of them stayed in Troas at 7 days. So here all of them were in Greece. Then seven of them went to Troas directly. But St. Paul with Luke went to Philippi. They stayed 5 days in Philippi, the days of the unleavened bread, the feast of the unleavened bread, and then he sailed to Troas, where they joined the seven disciples, and they stayed there for 7 days in Troas. Verse 7. Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. This verse is a very, very important verse. Why is it a very important verse? Actually, it teaches us about when the disciples or the Christians assemble together to celebrate the Eucharist. They used to assemble together on the first day of the week. The first day of the week is Sunday, the day of the Lord. And actually in Greek language, Sunday means Kyriaki, and Kyriaki means the day of the Lord. Kyrie, Kyrie, Laison, Kyrie means the Lord. So actually until now, in the Greek language, Sunday is called Kyriaki, the day of the Lord. And here, it's clear that the apostles understood the word Sabbath in the correct way. The word Sabbath in Hebrew means the day of the rest. In the Old Testament, the day of the rest was the seventh day, Saturday. Because on that day, the Lord rested from his work as creator. But as St. Paul explained in Hebrews chapter 4, this Sabbath, the seventh day, actually was a symbol, antitype, to another day in which the Lord really rested. This day is the day of salvation. This day is the day of the resurrection. This day is the day of the Lord, Sunday. So now our Sabbath is not the seventh day. Our Sabbath is Sunday, the day of the Lord. And that's why the church worships and assembles on the day of the Lord. The Seventh Day Adventists, until now they consider the day of the Lord is Saturday, the seventh day. They still living in the Old Testament. And this is not right. Because the early church celebrated the Eucharist and their assembly on the first day, which is Sunday, the day of the Lord. And here, many people, they say, you know what, Sunday liturgy is long. I don't want to go to Sunday. I will go in the middle of the week. I will go on Wednesday. I will go on Friday. But I don't want to go on Sunday to worship. Although maybe they don't have work on Sunday. And actually, this is not right. Because this is the day which the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Let us come on the day of resurrection and celebrate the true Sabbath, the true rest. Let us rejoice in that day, because in that day the Lord actually saved us and He broke the bondage of death. Our forefathers, our grandfathers, were so adamant about worshiping on Sunday. And that's why they forced even the non-Christian government, like in Egypt, to give a privilege for the Christians to go late on Sunday in order to worship on the day of the Lord. This shows us how our fathers were so adamant on celebrating the day of the Lord. They did not replace the day of the Lord with any other day. And they insisted to go to church on Sunday. And that's why the government gave in Egypt, gave 2 hours or 3 hours every Sunday for the Christians to go and worship. And here, maybe we have Sunday as day off, but we prefer to go to a fast liturgy on Wednesday or Friday. Although this is the day of the Lord. Actually, the day of the Lord is a day of celebration, a day of worship. And here in America, actually, not too many years ago, 25 years ago, all the malls, all the shops were closed on Sunday. But gradually now, some of the malls open at 12. But even the idea of opening at 12 after the people worship. And some of them now, some shops start to open earlier than this. But this is the day of the Lord. And here we see how the people assemble together on the first day of the week, the day of the Lord. Why? The disciples came together to break bread. The word breaking bread is not about just regular food, because they eat every day. So breaking bread here means Eucharist, communion, to praise the divine liturgy and to partake of the Holy Eucharist, Holy Body and Precious Blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the day of the liturgy. This is the day of celebration. This is the day of Eucharist, Sunday, on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread. Paul ready to depart the next day. Another tradition, people used not to travel on Sunday. Because Sunday is the day of the Lord. It is day of worship. That's why St. Paul was not traveling on Sunday. He intended to travel the next day. That's why in the raising of infants in meeting, the church prays for whom? Prays for those who cannot come to the church. So, on the weekday, who cannot come to the church? Either he is sick or he is traveling. That's why in the days of the week, we pray the litany for the sick and the litany for the traveler, because these are the two groups of people who cannot come to the church. But on Sunday, there is no people traveling on Sunday. That's why we don't pray the litany for the traveler. But we pray for the sick because they cannot also come to the church, and we pray the litany of the oblations. Because on Sunday, as the Lord taught us, don't come to me empty-handed. So the people on Sunday, they come bringing their offering, bringing their oblation, going to the church. So the church pray for the sick because they cannot come to the church, and for the oblation because people on that day, they bring their donation and offering to the church. And you can read this in the first Corinthians chapter 16. St. Paul said, on the first day of the week, when you bring your offering to the Lord. So even the day of the Lord is not only the day of worship, but it is a day also of offering our gifts to God. Now, many people, it's easy for them to do electronic payment for their donation or send a check in the mail, which is okay. But don't surprise yourself from these blessings. When you come on the day of the Lord, even a little amount, but come and participate in offering your gift to the Lord on the day of the Lord. That's why we pray the litany for the sick and the litany of the oblation on Sunday. So, St. Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his speech until midnight. So, which midnight here? The liturgical day starts from the evening. So now actually we started Sunday. Now in the church we started already Sunday. This is the liturgical day. Why the liturgical day start by the evening and end by the morning? Because the liturgical day moves us from darkness to light. We should not start the day with light and end with darkness. That's why the liturgical day starts from darkness and ends by light. And when you read the days of creation in Genesis chapter 1, you will read it this way. And this was an evening and morning of the first day. Evening and morning of the second day. So evening before the morning. Because when we celebrate a day, we start in darkness, but the Lord actually takes us in a journey to his light. So this means St. Paul, a symbol on Saturday night like right now, like Vesper. So the idea of the Vesper is actually biblical. St. Paul met with the people on Vesper, and he spoke until day midnight. And as we will see, they entered the liturgy in the morning, which means they celebrated all night in Vesper, in vigil, in preaching, in praying, and then actually at the end they celebrated the liturgy with the morning dawning. And this has a beautiful meaning, that we come to the Lord in darkness, but when we commune with him and he abides in us and we abide in him, as if we moved from darkness to the light. So here the disciples assemble to celebrate the Eucharist, and St. Paul plans to depart on the next day, probably never to see them more. That's why everybody was anxious to see St. Paul, to greet him, to listen to him before he leaves. And St. Paul preached until midnight, and he was greatly empowered in spirit. Verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. Many lamps, because as we read in the canons of the apostles, the church should be lit like the heaven. The heaven is lit with stars. So the church should be lit with light. Some churches used to dim the light when they pray. And actually, His Holiness Pope Shenouda taught against this practice and says this is not right. Because as we say in the Theotokia of Monday, God is light and He abides in light. So how can we worship the Lord in darkness? How we dim the light when we worship the Lord? Heaven, as you read in the book of Revelation, there is no darkness in heaven. Because Christ is the light of heaven. So how can we gather in the church and we dim the light and we pray? This is not a biblical practice. When you pray, you need to pray in light. That's why many lamps, light represents the presence of God. The presence of God among us. And the upper room most probably was packed with people. And many lamps were lit to represent that the church is icon of heaven, and also maybe that everyone could see Saint Paul as he spoke. But these lamps were not electric lamps, but these lamps were, you know, like gas lamps, kerosene lamps. So we expect some smoke come of these lamps. Smoke which is carbon monoxide. And carbon monoxide go up. Why am I explaining this? Because this will explain to us what happened in verse 9. And in a window sat a certain young man named Eutychus, who was sinking into a deep sleep. He was overcome by sleep. As St. Paul continued speaking, he fell down from the third story and was taken up dead. The church was packed. First story, second story, third story. Church was packed. Not like this. But that is how the people used to pray and celebrate the Eucharist. Eutychus, actually, as I told you, carbon monoxide went up and he was in the third story. So carbon monoxide caused the drowsiness. He became drowsy. All these lamps, you know, produced a lot of carbon monoxide, so he became drowsy. Because I cannot imagine somebody listening to St. Paul and he become asleep. So this man actually tried to resist the sleep. So what did he do? So he went to the window in order to breathe some fresh air. He felt drowsy, so he went to the window in order to breathe some fresh air. But apparently, the amount of the carbon monoxide that he inhaled was too much to the extent that he fell from the third story and he was taken up dead. And I want you to know that the author of the book of Acts is St. Luke, who was a physician. So when he wrote that he was dead, this means he was literally dead, physically dead. So the language implies that he died by the fall from the third story. But what happened here? Actually, we will see how this man rose from the dead, of course by the power of God that was working in St. Paul, but when exactly? During the time of breaking the bread, during the time of communion. And here there is a good link. Communion given for us for life. He who eats my body and drinks my blood will live forever, and I will raise him in the last day. So communion is actually the resurrection. It's our resurrection. And Sunday is the day of resurrection. And here we see the resurrection of Eutychus happened during communion on Sunday. So St. Luke was linking communion as our resurrection with the day of the Lord, with this miracle of raising Eutychus from the dead. We read in verse 10, so Paul went down, fell on him, embracing him, said, do not trouble yourself, for his life is in him. So actually, Paul here did like what Elisha did on the Shimonite son. You can read this story, how Elisha raised the son of the Shunammite in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 33 to 35. It's the same way. It is act of tenderness when he embraced him. Act of tenderness and compassion. Showing a strong desire in St. Paul to restore him to life. And that actually gives this man life through St. Paul. So although this event interrupted the vigil of that night, but was made to confirm the preaching of St. Paul, to confirm this new convert or new believers in their faith, that God is God of resurrection. So what's the message of Christianity? The main message of Christianity is the resurrection of the Lord. That's the main message of Christianity. If you take the resurrection from Christianity, then it is just moral and some ethics. So here God used the resurrection of Eutychus to confirm the message of Christianity, that Christ is risen in order to raise us also from the death of sin. Verse 11, now when he had come up, had broken bread, that's communion, and eaten, taking communion, breaking bread, that's the fraction, like abuna and the fraction break the body, and eaten, that's communion, and talked a long while, even till daybreak, he departed. So this was the custom. So meet on Saturday night, and they spend all night in praising the Lord, in worshiping, in preaching, in reading from the scripture, and they end at the time of the daybreak by communion, by taking the bread. So they start in darkness and they end in light. Verse 12, and they brought the young man, Eutychus, they brought the young man in alive, and they were not a little comforted. They were comforted greatly to see this young man dead, and now he is alive. This actually shows the power of Christ. As he made this dead man alive, he can make all of us who are dead spiritually alive again when we come to him. Of course, this also shows St. Paul as a powerful, as eloquent speaker. Nobody can hold your attention for the whole night. But if St. Paul was preaching the whole night and was getting the attention of those people, this shows the gift that he received from God, gift of preaching. And also it shows the power of the message itself. How the people were so hungry to hear about the Lord Jesus, to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ, about his resurrection. They were fighting sleep to hear the message of the gospel. They were fighting sleep to listen to the message of Christ. They were comforted that Eutychus is alive. Verse 13. Then we went ahead to the ship and sailed to Athens. So they sailed from Troas to Athens. They're intending to take Paul on board. So they wanted to take Paul with them. So he had given orders, intending himself to go on foot. So St. Paul told them, go by ship to Athens, but I will walk to Athens and then I will meet you there.
Why St. Paul decided to walk, not to go with them in the ship? St. Paul traveled from Troas to Athens by foot. And the distance between Troas and Athens was 25 miles. So why St. Paul decided to walk? Of course, the reason was not mentioned in the scripture. But we can speculate why he traveled by foot. Maybe after spending all night in preaching and after taking communion, he wants to spend some time between him and God alone. Spend some time in prayer. As the Lord Jesus Christ did many times after the Lord dismissed the multitude, we read like in Luke chapter 5, verse 15 and 16, after he dismissed the multitude, he went to the mountain to pray. To pray for this message, that God may confirm the message in the heart of the listener. To pray because he just took communion. To pray to enjoy and to praise the Lord for the blessing that he gave us to abide in us and who abide in him. Not to neglect his personal canon, his personal relationship, because sometimes in service and ministry, we are so distracted by ministry to the extent we forget our own personal time with the Lord. But here we see how St. Paul and how the Lord Jesus Christ, they insisted to have their personal time with the Lord. That's why he told them, go by ship, but I will walk and I will meet you at Athens. So his companion sailed by ship, and St. Paul joined them aboard ship at Athens. Verse 14, when he met us at Athens, we took him on board and came to Mytilene. Here we will find that they traveled into four cities, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, and Miletus. Mytilene is the capital of Lesbos. It's a large island that faces Athens. And actually, they visited these four cities in 4 days. So they spent 1 day in each island. So we came to Mytilene, verse 15. We sailed from there, from Mytilene, and the next day came opposite Chios. So Chios is another large island that is to the south of Lesbos. Another large island, south to Mytilene. The third day, the following day, which is the third day, we arrived at Samos and stayed at Trogyllium. So Samos is another island southwest of Chios. And these three islands are close to the coast of Turkey. And they stayed at a place called the Trogyllium. The next day, which is the fourth day, we came to Miletus, and that is actually the fourth island. Miletus is a rocky extremity of Turkey that almost touches Samos, and just next to which is a place of ships to anchor. So it's like a port. So we traveled from Mytilene to Chios to Samos and then to Miletus. Verse 16, which is the last verse in our Bible study tonight. For Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus. He will not stop in Ephesus. So that he would not have to spend the time in Asia. Why? For he was hurrying to be at Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. So St. Paul decided not to go to Ephesus. So while he was in Miletus, he called the priest from Ephesus to come to see him in Miletus. Why he did not go to Ephesus? Because he was hurrying in order to celebrate the Pentecost in Jerusalem. Why he wanted to celebrate the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem? Because it is a suitable season for giving in the great collection from all the Western churches. As I told you, St. Paul was collecting money for the churches of Jerusalem. So this was a great season to give them all the money that was collected. And also for keeping the feast in Jerusalem, Feast of Pentecost. And also there was some false accusation about St. Paul, so he wanted to clear his apostolic position with the church. And another reason, during the Feast of Pentecost, large crowd of people gather at Jerusalem. So he wants to be with this large crowd in order to preach the word of God or the word of gospel to them in Jerusalem. That's why he called the priests from Ephesus and he gave them his final exhortation, and as he told them, I don't think that you will see my face anymore. So this was like a final exhortation or bidding them farewell. What did he tell them? This is actually the second half of the chapter, which we'll do it next Saturday, God willing. Glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.